During the retreat on Friday, I got there late. And I had no sooner walked onto the cement slab that the retreat service was being held at. And I had just walked in. And I hear Dave Kenyon saying, "Where's Rich?" And I'm like, okay, who's he talking about? And then I found it was me. And what Dave was telling me was that I was supposed to do the 6:30 walk in the morning. I'd like you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. I'll just pick up with the first chapter, first verse, and going through verse 14. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or I've already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And then if you would go with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Let's pray. Father, your Son came to you, your perfect Son, your eternal Son. and he was sent from you, and he was baptized, and your spirit came upon him. And yet, Lord, he needed to hear you speak. He needed you to say to him, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And Lord, amazing beyond belief, because of your son, your only son, you have made us your sons, and you love us, and you're pleased with us because of what you've done. Lord, we need to hear you, and each of us need to hear you in some place a little bit different. And I am most certainly not capable to even begin to speak anything worth to hear. But you have called me to preach your gospel. You have said that you would use my feet, my voice, to spread your good news. Speak to us. Speak to us of you, our Father, us as your sons, your pleasure, your love for us. In Jesus we pray it. Amen. One of the key parts of being a Christian, especially in terms of our Reformed heritage, is that you have to repent to come to Christ. It is not simply enough to make a prayer or do something on the outside. We have to repent. We have to have a change of heart. We have to have a change of mind. Jesus made that very, very, very plain in his very beginning of his ministry, his first words. Repent and believe the gospel. As Mark develops that, you see these wonderful stories in which Mark shows repentance and belief. You have the paralytic that was laid down through the roof with his four friends holding him. And Jesus sees him and says to him, your sins are forgiven. And then he says, rise, take up your bed and walk. You have Levi, Matthew, repenting from his tax collector to being a follower of Christ. You have Zacchaeus. You have all these wonderful stories, and yet one of the most amazing through the whole thing is you have the apostles. And again and again and again and again and again and again. The apostles have an opportunity to hear, to respond, and they just miss it. From the very beginning to the very end. One of the things that you and I have to recognize is that it does not just take repentance to be a Christian. It takes ongoing repentance as a Christian. Let me explain what I mean by that by going back to Philippians chapter 3. Paul does this wonderful imagery, this wonderful conversation about this. First, he tells the Philippians they need to rejoice, and it seems like he makes an abrupt change. He's talking about joy, and all of a sudden he goes to talking about the circumcision party and about people who are trying to become Christians by what's on the outside, by doing things instead of having God change their heart. They're looking for outward circumcision instead of a circumcision of the heart. And he goes from that and he begins to talk about wasted confidence. They were talking about how wonderful they were and what they had done. And Paul says, well, I've done some pretty significant things too. And he begins to list them. Talks about being circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews. And he goes on and lists his qualifications. Now watch what happens here. Verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Calvin has a wonderful picture of that. He describes the imagery here. It's a commercial imagery. Whatever I used to count profit, I now consider loss. And he uses this description. Imagine you're on a ship and you're in rough seas. And you realize the only way you're going to survive that shipwreck, those rough seas, is you have to throw the cargo overboard. You make that decision with some regret, some remorse, some hesitation, because on that cargo is valuable things, perhaps priceless things. But you very quickly come to the point that you realize that either you throw the cargo over or you don't live. And so perhaps with some hesitation, maybe a great deal of hesitation, you make a decision and you say, okay, it's got to go. It's a loss. That's what Paul is describing here in that first phrase. Whatever used to be a gain, he now considers a loss. He's made a changeover on his bookkeeping ledger. He's gone from profit to loss. That sounds good. So what Paul's saying is, things that I thought were important, I now consider less than. I consider something that is in my way. But Paul goes on and says in verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss. And then later on, he says, I consider them rubbish. What Paul's done was to go from talking about a profit and loss statement, I'm going to die if I keep these on board, or I'm going to live by turning them off, by throwing them off. So he's now saying it's not just a matter of a profit and loss. He's saying that the things I used to do, they now smell. They're repugnant. They're disgusting. They're in my way. They have to be out of here before I can do anything. And see, that's what repentance is all about, well, at least the first phase of it. Repentance is recognizing what's invaluable, what's important, and what's not. And you get rid of the things that aren't. Now think about that. You're Zacchaeus, and Jesus says to you, I'm coming to your house today. Zacchaeus had a decision to make. Does he stay up in the tree? Does he remain as a tax collector? Or does he come down and go into his house and then say, I'm going to give everything, you know, anyone I've cheated out, I'm going to give them five times what I had, what I cheated them out of. He becomes a whole new person. And Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house because he repented. The woman taken in adultery, Jesus said to, go and sin no more. She repented. We are very comfortable with those kinds of imagery of repentance. But what Paul's saying here is, I had to repent. And he didn't repent from being an adulterer. He didn't repent from being a tax collector. He repented from being a good covenant child. He repented from having the sign of the covenant placed on him in 8 days. He repented from being one of the tribes of Israel. He repented from being zealous for the law, zealous for obedience. But let me be careful here. It's easy when I say that to say, well, okay, then what Paul was saying is that it was bad to be circumcised. It was bad to be of the tribe of Benjamin. And Calvin does a wonderful job on that. He says Paul didn't go from being a moral person. He didn't go from being chaste to being unchaste, from being flagrant in adultery. He didn't stop being honest and become a thief or a liar. Paul's not saying that he repented of his righteousness in the sense of no longer being righteous, not no longer doing right things, What Paul's saying is he repented of finding satisfaction, meaning, importance, standing before God. What Paul is saying is, I no longer considered it important. I no longer considered it valuable. In fact, I realized that me following Christ, all that other stuff was getting in the way. It wasn't just in the way, it was actually stinky. It was repugnant. It was tripping me up. It was stopping me from doing it. Have you ever thought about the possibility that your repentance is actually in the way of your growth in Christ? That perhaps you need to repent of your repentance? Pretty strange concept. You need to repent of your repentance. What I mean by that is we find, okay, I used to be this. I used to be a liar. And as God has worked in my heart, and as this church has disciplined me and people have loved me, I no longer lie. And I now tell the truth. I am a truth teller. I consistently step up to the plate. And even if it hurts, I tell the truth. Sounds good. That's a good thing. That's what we want to see happening in our churches. But it's so easy to take one more step from being a truth teller to finding satisfaction, to finding meaning and importance before God. God, this is what I used to be, but because of what you've done, I'm no longer a sinner. I'm now obedient. And you see, what Paul says here, not that I've already obtained this or I've already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of it, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead. What Paul's saying is I keep leaving things behind. I keep pushing them behind me. That doesn't important what I used to do. It's not important what I used to have. It now important is following Christ. But let me take this step too. The first step in repentance is recognizing that what we're doing, anything we're trying to assign satisfaction or importance in, is really stinky, is rubbish. We need to see it's something that we need to get far, far away from. Even things that look good, that give us a sense of righteousness, can actually be in our way. Because what Paul then goes on and he says here, is he says, back to verse 8, verse 7, what was to profit, I now consider loss for what? For the sake of Christ. What Paul is saying is, I used to think this was important. Now, Christ is important. But then he goes on from there and he says, well, more than that, I now consider everything a loss, this is verse 8, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. So what Paul is now saying, well, I've lost everything before because I want to know Jesus. I want to know who he is. I want to know him as my friend. I want to be a companion with him. I want to know him. I want to have a relationship with him. But Paul goes on from beyond that and says that for whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. What Paul's saying here is this old stuff he used to do, even good stuff, Paul's saying gets in my way because all I really want to know is Jesus. All I really want to do is not just know Jesus, not just have a relationship in Jesus, but I want to be completely immersed. I want to be identified with Jesus. I want all of who I am to be wrapped up in Jesus. Jesus is my righteousness. Jesus is my wisdom. Jesus is my sanctification. Jesus is all that I am. That's repentance. Repentance is knowing something's wrong, something smelly, something needs to be thrown overboard, something is in your way, even good things. Being circumcised in the eighth day was not a bad thing. Being of the tribe of Benjamin was not a bad thing. But it was a horrible thing. It was rubbish. Because Paul found that as a reason to say, I have standing before God. The only reason you and I have any standing before God is not because you've done anything. Not because of anything you've done or been or gone through. You have standing with Christ because of one thing. Because He called you. He brought you to Himself. He brought faith to you. You brought about repentance. He called you His child. He's made you His child. He's promised to glorify you as His child, all because of what He's done, not because of anything you've done. But the reality of it is, if you're like me, it's really easy to find, I'm doing pretty good. I'm an elder in this church. Oh, I'm doing pretty good. I didn't used to come to church at all, and now I'm in church all the time. Oh, I used to be an adulterer. I used to be a drug user. I used to be a drunkard. And now I'm a solid citizen. And Jesus is saying, and what difference does that mean ultimately? I'm not saying it's not important to be moral, to be faithful. What I'm saying is you can't find your importance, your identity, your standing, your value in those things. Well, of course, you don't have that problem. I do. But very frankly, one of the ways I know when I'm doing that is when I start feeling condemned. When the deceiver, when the accuser of the brethren comes and starts pointing out all the things that I do wrong. This morning before Sunday school, I had a whole rash of things happened that I got blamed for. It was incidental things. But it began to, I felt condemned. I felt accused. And I had to come back to this. Whether I even told a lie, even if I hated someone, Christ has still made me clean in our Father's sight. I am justified. I am loved. I am God's child. Do I need to repent? Absolutely. Do I need to ask forgiveness? Absolutely. Do I need to turn around? Absolutely. And I had to do it right then. But Paul's saying here is we need to get rid of why? For Jesus. And then he goes on and talks about what it is that we find in Jesus. We find a righteousness not based upon the law, not based on standards, but righteousness based on Christ changing us. Righteousness that comes from Him saying, you're standing right. Not just a righteousness, but that which that comes from God and is by faith. And then Paul goes on and he does something that I don't particularly appreciate. I'm not saying I'm right. It's a sin I'm confessing to you. He says in verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. What Paul is saying here, I am so caught up with the wonder, the beauty, the grace, the amazing person of Jesus that I want to be found in Him, and to be found in Him means I become like Him. To be found in Him means, as Jesus says, where the Master is, the servant is also. If they're going to persecute me, they're going to persecute you. Paul says that when we're identified with Christ, we're resurrected with him. What Paul's saying is he wants us to get so caught up with Jesus. It doesn't matter what anyone else appraises him, how he's evaluated, including himself. All he cares about is he's in Jesus. And if that means persecution, if that means suffering, count him in. And that's the reason I don't particularly like what he's saying. I think the idea of my finding my righteousness in Christ, I find that's encouraging because it gets me off of my standards. But what Paul's saying here is repentance means getting so caught up with Jesus that everything else falls aside. So even your very life becomes secondary because you simply want Jesus. And whatever Jesus has for you, you want. If that means people think highly of you, that's fine. If that means people despise you, that's fine. If that means you're persecuted in prison, that's fine. The earlier part in Philippians, Paul talks about being in prison. And he's saying it's a good thing that he's in prison. Why? Because the gospel is being spread throughout the whole Praetorium Guard. My wife, Cher, and I were in Rome last summer. We saw the prison that Peter was in. I have no idea if it was the prison that Peter was in. I don't really care if it was the prison that Peter was in. But I'll tell you what I did notice, what a prison looked like. And when I understand that it's fairly valid what the kind of prison that Peter and Paul and others, Christians, would have been in. Prisons in Rome didn't have windows. Prisons in Rome didn't have lights. They were dark. They were dank. They were isolated. They were cut out of stone for a large part, so you really didn't hear much. In this particular prison that was Peter's, you could hear the water flowing down through. There was a stream nearby, and that's all you could hear was the water. And what Paul's saying is, I don't care about being in this dark prison, this miserable, isolated existence. Doesn't matter to me. Because all I care about is people are learning about Jesus. Even if it's because of me being here. Do you really mean that? Would you really not care? Let's use a Johnny Erickson Tata. She had a diving accident. I think she was about 16, broke her neck, paralyzed, quadriplegic, had a miserable first years, came to Christ, continues to be a quadriplegic. She talks about when she gets up in the morning, someone comes and helps her go through her hygiene. And she says oftentimes she resents, groans, is weary of that. I don't understand it real well. I can have some appreciation that everything I do is dependent upon someone else. The only way that I get a bath is someone else bathing me. I think I have some sense of what that is, and I'll tell you, I'm not real thrilled with it. And Johnny talks about this, and she says all she's able to do is say, Lord, I don't want this. Lord, I am not looking forward to this, but you're here. You give me the strength. It's for your glory. And then she sings. She finds herself singing because she's not trusting in what she wants. She's not saying, I'm gaining from this, but simply saying, I don't have anything, Jesus, except what you have. And right now I've got nothing. So use me. What is it that you have that you consider valuable? For me, a real good indicator of that is what makes me mad. What irritates me. If I'm irritated over something, the probability of it is I consider that pretty valuable. It's amazing. I found that pretty much doesn't fail. I've had people say horrible things about me. I've been called literally an angel of Satan. And you know what? That bothered me not at all. I didn't care. So what? I'm an angel of Satan. I know who I am. I'm not trying to make a standing before people on that. But you talk about something else. You tell me that I didn't do a very good job of preaching, or my grammar was wrong. I'm going to get myself defensive, which is a polite way to say angry. Why? Because I want to have standing before you. How about you? What is it that bothers you? May I be so bold to ask you, what got you angry today? Guess what? It's probably the area you need to work at repentance. And the best way to work at repentance is, one, you recognize it stinks. That's a good start. But the only way you're really going to deal with that is you look to Jesus. And you see how much he loves you, and you see how righteous he's made you, and how pure he's made you, and how wonderful you are before Christ, before God the Father, and how he's going to present you before the Father without stain, without blemish, without any kind of wrinkle. When you realize that even when you deny him, even when you walk away and say, see you tomorrow, he loves you. But he also is going to go after you with all of his might. And he may make your life very uncomfortable. And he may even discipline you. Not punish you, but cause you to recognize we need to change. Which is what this sermon's about. What do you want to do? Do you want a righteousness that's impressive? Do you want people to think well of you? Okay, that's nice. But you're not going anywhere Jesus is. You're not living the way Jesus wants you to. This is something that I came to terms with this past summer. I heard it from one of the professors at CCEF, one of the counselors. Sometimes you and I, we make wonderful progress. We run, we leap, we make outstanding changes in our sanctification. Sometimes we just walk at a good steady pace. We're making progress. Sometimes we're crawling. It's pretty hard. It's pretty slow, but we're making progress. Sometimes all we can do is face the right direction, face Jesus. I'm 65 years old. I've been doing this for a while now. The hardest time for me is when I'm not making progress, when I don't see change, when I don't see any difference. One of the things that I took on this past year was I was trying to work at doing some evangelism, learning how to do it better, getting a heart for it better. And I worked very hard at that, and I spent a good bit of money at doing that. And when I got all done, I had a really good sense of my own heart, and I changed. But I did a lousy job at the evangelism. And it really, really, really was hard for me to deal with. If a pastor can't do evangelism well, he should shuck it. And the reality of it is, I'm called to follow Jesus with the grace he gives me now. And if that means all I can do is face the right direction, that's a whole lot better. Or versus, and I've done this, gone into my secretary's office, well, the outer office. I don't have a secretary. Got out the outer office and reorganized one of the file drawers because I had to feel like I was doing something. That's a total waste of time. I can get on the internet and look at what's going on in CNN. I can get involved in something over here or something over there. I can write letters or whatever when I really need to be doing sermon. And the reason I don't do what I'm supposed to do is because I'm so frustrated that I'm not making progress. And what Jesus is simply saying to me, and I think perhaps to you, face the right direction. I'll take care of the rest. Repentance means I'm not turning here or turning there to find my identity. I'm finding my identity here, Jesus. Can you join me with that? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for Providence Church. I thank you for Ray Heiple. I thank you for this session. I thank you that over the last 40 years, again and again, Providence Church has done a wonderful job of encouraging, strengthening, financially providing, walking us along, picking us up off the ground, and loving us. And Lord, I ask that you would bless that Providence continue to do that, that you would use this as a place for evangelism, a place for missions, a place for change, a place for growth and sanctification and your being glorified and us coming to you in glory. Lord, I ask that you would help us to see when we are being proud, when we are finding our identity in something besides you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.